All right, I do want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. While you do, I'm going to look up my quote from last week that I shared with you. And would you bring up on the screen for me that map so we can see that too? Because this is where we are today. We're in Macedonia, or Greece, in Philippi. Philippi, in case you don't know, is right up here in this part of the world. What you have over here is what today we'd call Turkey. You know, it's Asia Minor, right? And Byzantium, or Constantinople's over there. And this red line there is called the Ignatian Way. And it was quite, you've heard of the Appian Way, right? Well, the Ignatian Way was also a very important road for transportation in the empire. And St. Paul, we're told, was looking to go into Asia, into Asia Minor. He was looking to go up here, and the Lord told him no. By the way, there's a lot of good stuff to do in life, right? But we're not necessarily called to do everything. Or the timing of it. We need to be led by the Lord in what we're doing. And we have lots of good stuff as Christians to do. But not every good thing is for me to do. Not every good thing is for you to do. Important lesson to remember. We need to pay attention. What is the Lord calling us to do? And in his case, the Lord said no. And then he had a vision at night, and a person representing someone from Macedonia appeared in the vision and was calling him to go there. And he and his teammates saw, okay, that's where the Lord's calling us. And so they left, and they went up. Of course, here's this port, Neapolis, and then into Philippi. Of course, this tells you that there was a lot of traffic in Philippi, right? Easy access. Major road, and of course a port close by. And Philippi was a Roman colony. It's in Greece, but it was established by Rome. And so they considered themselves Romans, and that's a big part of the story in today's passage and where Paul got into trouble. Well, he gets there, and last week's passage was about Lydia. And she was a wealthy woman. She sold purple goods. That would tell you, oh yeah. I mean, that was quite an important merchandise. And so she was pretty well off. We're told that she was a believer in God. What that means is she was a Gentile who hung out with the Jews. I mean, she was attracted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the problem for the Jews at that time was the Roman Empire had come out against them to the degree where they couldn't meet in their synagogues. I don't remember all the details about it, but that's why they had a place of prayer on the river. So they would gather at the river. And that's where Paul went. Paul's first thing that he would do when he entered a community was to go to the Jewish synagogue. Why did he do that? Well, because he was a Jew. He's a believer in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He was committed to serving him, to telling the world about him, and he would start, as he puts it, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he would go there. But here's the other thing is, because he was a Jew, he had a connection. He shared their culture. He shared the things that were important to them. And he had a hook, if you will, to connect with them. That's a very important principle for us to learn, is to connect with people that we're reaching out to in the place that we have something in common or a connection with. Because it's about relationship, as Ron was saying in our class today, in reaching Jewish Gentile couples. These principles are across the board. So he goes to this place and encounters this Gentile woman who was a God-fearer, that's another term, and he shares about Jesus, and she comes to faith in him. She puts her trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then the response in her life is she becomes a real servant of Jesus, And a lot of her gift was in hospitality and sharing her resources. Are we hearing here? Hospitality and resources was a way for her to help contribute to the mission of the church. You all have different ways that you are able to participate in the mission of the church. You need to be alert to that. What has the Lord gifted me with to use for the advancement of his kingdom? Because the Acts of the Apostles is a whole book about how when they took the word from the Lord to go and make disciples, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, next week's Pentecost, where you read, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then he shushed them out of the nest. Get going, church. I'm going to send the good news about myself around the world through you. And Paul was, of course, one of the key instruments of doing that, but he wasn't the only one. And there are different ways to do it. Not everybody was a Paul. Paul had teammates. There were other people who did the same kinds of things as Paul, maybe not to the same degree. There were other people who supported Paul in doing that. Are you following what I'm saying? The body of Christ contributes to the mission, but we all need to be mindful of that mission to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we are to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what was going on with Lydia, and that's what was going on in the incident that I talked about with the children earlier. Look at it with me, if you would, on page 1177. Luke, who's with them, because he says, we. So St. Luke was with them, and he says, as we were going to the place of prayer, so right back to that same place, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Of course, their understanding was, and of course, you remember in Greece, the oracles of Delphi. Delphi is somewhere around there. Remember that? Apollo was the god responsible for those oracles. So they believed that she was under the power of Apollo and that Apollo was speaking through her. And of course, everybody wanted to hear what the god Apollo said, so they'd pay money to hear what this slave girl would say under the power of Apollo. Are we all there together? Well, we learned a little bit about demons. This is what we're talking about, a spirit of divination. There are different demons that are responsible for different things. They're involved in different activities, temptations, whatever for humanity. And demons, Jesus cast out. They're real. In the Western culture for a long time, that was ignored. But it's a truth. I'll say this too. You don't find a demon behind every bush. St. Paul's object of ministry was not demon hunting. Okay? That wasn't his object of ministry. But he did do it. And had to be prepared to do it. And was able to do it in the power of the Spirit under the authority of the Christ. And that's what happens here. And there's demonic work in the world today. Other parts of the world are real clear about it. The longer we go in this country where people are abandoning the Lord, the more clear we will be about it. And in our own lives, some of us have had the influence of demonic oppression. We've had people here who've experienced relief from that oppression. Part what I want to say to you is that in the context of last week's sermon where we talked about our destiny is to reign with Christ, is that we are involved in a warfare. And we forget that, especially when we're comfortable. There's an enemy. He's been at work from the beginning. The Lord calls him a murderer, that's Satan, because he led Adam and Eve into temptation, into death, essentially. And there's been strife ever since. And what I'm trying to communicate to you is a worldview The worldview is this: you belong to Jesus. If you've received him as Savior and Lord, you belong to him. And to belong to him means you have a destiny. So go back and listen to that sermon if you didn't catch it last week. And that destiny is to reign with the Lord. And it's awesome. We said it's not floating on a cloud. It's going to be active. It's going to be full. It's going to be awesome. But in the meantime, we're here and we're dealing with a fallen world. And until that day when we reign with him, we are heirs of that kingdom, and we are also ambassadors of that kingdom. You, as a son and daughter of the king, have been sent into the world as an ambassador. Because of that destiny. Again, let me go back to C.S. Lewis. He says, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death, or until the Lord comes. I added that. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. That's what I was trying to call you to last week. Don't ever forget, as you're walking through life, that you are a son or daughter of the king, and that's your identity and your destiny. He says, I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country. And what he's speaking of is true for each of us. That should be the main object of our lives, is to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. And to help others do the same. Because the problem is if they're not there in that heavenly country with us, then they're not in a good place. It is critical that people respond to Jesus. And that's why St. Paul, who on his conversion, thanking the Lord for the grace of calling him out from being an enemy of Christ to being a servant of Christ, to declaring that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that's why he went. That's why the church goes, is in gratitude for what he has done for us. He has saved me from something that's horrible, and I cannot and should not keep it to myself. And that's going to bring to me difficulties in life. It did the Savior who came to save the world, didn't it? Why should it be any less for me? And that's what we see evidenced with St. Paul then. He goes and he's just seeking to tell the world about Jesus. And then this demonic influence is at work and says, you, these guys, hey, everybody, these guys are servants of the Most High God who lead you to salvation. You know what's kind of shocking about that probably for some people is? It was the truth. It's the truth. And you know what? The demons know the truth. Scripture's real clear about that. They know the truth more than the world does because they operate in that spiritual realm. They know who the Lord is. Remember, I also talked last week about heaven not being up in the clouds. I mean, Charlie Duke would have spotted heaven, you know? Astronaut to the moon if we're up there. Well, what's going on? I believe that with conviction that the heavenly realm is all around us. You've heard that before, right? Angels are all around you. Well, how's that? I don't see them. Because they're in other dimensions. They're in dimensions that are beyond us. We operate in four dimensions. There are at least 10. And I say at least because that's what we figured out, is there are 10. But there may be more. It's beyond our... That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of room and area. I don't even know how you describe it. But place for the dwelling. Think back to the great prophet. They were surrounded, and the enemy was afraid, saying, Master, look how many of those armies are out there. And the prophet said, Praise Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And something opened up. for him. And he saw that the heavenly host was far more than what the other guys had. Are you hearing me? What opened up? The dimensions. We're told that the demons and the principalities and powers, the different levels, hierarchies of angelic beings operate in those heavenly places. And that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against those things that are unseen, but they are real. And they know. St. James says, listen, you believe in God? That's made a lot of people. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Well, because what I'd want to say then is, well, how come it hasn't changed your life? Because the demons believe in God, James says. James 2, look it up. You believe in God? Great, is kind of what he says. So do the demons, and they shudder. The key is, what is your response to this God that you believe in? And so that's what St. Paul was doing. That's what we do. We call people to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's risen from the dead. And their lives are to change in light of that. Here's what Paul says when he talks about conversion. So likely he was describing this to the jailer. Romans chapter 10, classic passage. Let me read it to you. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, have you done that? Yes. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Have you believed in your heart that? You will be saved. Thanks be to God for that. Amazing how simple, right? Because it's God who does the work. He's done the work in his son, Jesus Christ. But it does mean that you have to give up relying on yourself and realize that you are a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God, but this God loves you and has come into the world to rescue you. Now take the line of rescue. And Lydia did that. And the jailer did. Now, it came under tough circumstances. Far nicer, I think, to have it go the way that it did for Lydia. But what does the story go on about the jailer? He'd had the guys in there deep in prison. He was doing his job, keeping them from escaping. Keeping them safe, I think is what it said. And there was a great earthquake. Now, do you think that earthquake was by coincidence? No. It's not a kosher word. No, the Lord shook that place. And the Lord's authority was evident in those disciples having sung praises to the Lord, keeping the prisoners calm, keeping them in place. And the jailer, because he was a Roman centurion, and this is one of the securities for the empty tomb, if you will remember as well. Before it was empty, they set a guard there. And you know that guard was not going to allow some disciples just come steal that body. Because if they lost the prisoner, or if they lost that which they were guarding, it was... So this guard, having been fearful that he was lost his prisoners, because of course they would all run, right? They had opportunity. So he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do it! We're in here still! He turns on the lights. Yeah, hits the switch. No. No. Got the torches and looked, and there they were. And he knew something was up and said, okay, I've been hearing about you. What must I do to be saved? His heart was turned. So here's another way that the Lord is at work. And then Paul and Silas responded, and they told him about Jesus. And then the whole household was included in that. Pretty awesome. And just like with Lydia and the rejoicing in her heart, there was rejoicing in the home of the jailer. So we have a rich woman coming to the Lord. We have a young slave girl delivered from bondage to demonic influence. And we have a pagan jailer, hardened soldier, who comes to Christ. You and I have neighbors who are in all different kinds of circumstances. If they do not have Jesus, then they are not heirs of the kingdom. You have Jesus. In the spirit of the King who came, in the spirit of those servants of the King who went into the world, so also we must go. And there's some principles for us to learn from this, how to do that. Again, you had a variety of people involved in the mission. The focal point is on Paul, who was the mouthpiece. But you know that in Philippi, that church expanded, didn't it? Such that Paul then ended up writing pastoral letters. So these other people were sharing the good news as well. Regular folk. We're told earlier in Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite passages, 42 and following, chapter 2, 42 and following, what's happening? It says, and the new disciples, the people who came to put their trust in Jesus, these Jews who came to believe after Pentecost, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to prayer. And that fellowship was exhibited in devotion to one another, in sharing things together. They went to the temple together and worshiped. They shared hospitality with one another. And obviously, they must have been inviting some of their friends, connections, people they had some relationship with, to join them. And then we're told, last verse there, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the same Lord then, same heart as he had then, he has today. But he needs his people because he's chosen it to do it that way. He doesn't really need us, but he's included us in it. And he's called us as his people to share in that work. And together, C-O-K, we are to contribute to that, but we have to have the mindset of going. Do it through your home groups. Do it through Rotary Club. Do it through Worst Fest. Do it through Family Promise. Do it through, all kinds of opportunities, and we need to continue looking for those. How many of you like coffee here? You know, I bet there's some other people in New Braunfels who do. Maybe we set up some way to build relationship through coffee. How many people in this community participate in sports? Lot. Maybe we build a ball field down below here on the property and have them use our property as a place to play and to build relationship. Just a couple thoughts. We have chosen ministries here, reaching out to families that are, involved in adopting and in foster care. Maybe we build a network there, building relationships of support. The point is to have the mindset. Have this mind that's that of the Lord's. To seek and save the lost. Amen? Amen. So Lord, help us to do that. That's our prayer in Jesus' name, is that we would have his heart, that we would think out of the box, that we would get out of ourselves, that we would see ourselves, Lord, as heirs and ambassadors and with work to do until that day when we live it up in your kingdom. But until that day, we press on with the call that you've given us. As you gave Paul a call to Philippi, so, Lord, you've given us a call to New Braunfels, to Texas, and the world. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.